you would, please go to the Lord in prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to put this message out throughout all the land, dear Heavenly Father, that someone might hear and that someone's heart might be touched and that someone's mind might be changed and that someone's soul might be saved. And Lord, we come today humbly presenting what you have put on our hearts. And we just ask that you'll bless. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. 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 If you would, please, turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is the book of Psalms, plural, but it's individual psalm. So if you would, please, turn your Bible to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. And in the King James Bible, it reads, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Verse 6, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." We're going to key in on verses 7 and 8. And they read, "For he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Amen. Today, we're going to take as a topic, let today be the day. Let today be the day. We have, churches are filled with people who claim to be seekers. Seeking what? See, because if Jesus said, "I came and seeking to save that which is lost," and you claim that you're seeking Christ, somebody's got something messed up. Folks are seeking a God created in their image. They're not seeking the God who created them in his image. Because the Bible says, nobody seeks me. No, not one. When we talk about let today be the day, I was thinking about how we have these summer droughts here in Texas. And when last 2 weeks, it was like being in an oven. It was just so hot. And you have this drought where it gets dried up, and it gets dried to the point to where the dirt is just about as hard as the sidewalk on top of it. It's just brick hard. But then what happens is something like what happened these last 2 days. You get a good rain. You get a good soaking. And the rain tenderizes the dirt. And you can use the dirt. You can manipulate the dirt. You can grow things in the dirt when it's not brick hard. That made me think about the condition of the average church. Just like that dirt is brick hard, many churches suffer from what I call spiritual, what's that word? Sclerosis. You know, people talk about the sclerosis, the hardening of the arteries. We have a sclerosis of the heart. That's what he's talking about here in this text. He's saying you got a hardening in our hearts. We have developed a certain part of our personality and our inner self that we say, God, you're welcome to that, but I'm keeping this part to myself. I got this special section for folks that I really don't like. Now, the folks that I sort of kind of don't like, you can correct me on that. I give you permission. But on the folks I really, really, really don't like, I don't want you messing with that because I've been hating for years. I got some folks I ain't spoke to in 10 years. Been so long since I spoke to them, I can't even remember why I ain't speaking to them. Your heart has been hardened. But what we have to understand is that our hearts are hardened by our own volition. We have a will. We have a will. We don't have to be like that. God gave us free will. And so just like that rain is the cure for the hardening of this dirt, this hard Texas dirt, the word of God is the cure for a hard heart. And in our verses 7 and 8, he's saying today, we're asking for a revival. But we're not asking for revival over there. We're asking for revival start here. In me, with me. Lord, deal with the hardness in my heart. And he says, today. And he spoke, since it's in the psalm, it's speaking specifically to the children of Israel, but it's it's applicable to the entire church body, all the believers in Christ. It's applicable to all. But he's speaking specifically to the Jews because they have a history, and you're going to see where he gets into that history in a little bit. But he goes, today, do you understand the urgency, church? I really don't think we understand the urgency. I really think that we say, well, when I get around to witnessing, I'll do it. When I get around to apologizing to that person, I'll do it. When I get around to living right, I'll do it. You're missing the urgency. He said today, because every day that you make your heart a little bit harder, every day that we reject a little bit more of the word, every day, it gets a little bit more difficult. Every day. I told you I witnessed to this lady at the nursing home yesterday, Brother Bruce and I, and her answers, it was so abrupt, it would scare you. When we asked her about, when we were talking about Adam and Eve, she said, nah, fake. We were talking about hell, nah, doesn't exist. When we were talking about, should she pray to Mary? And I said, what you do is you listen to Mary. Mary said, this is my son, listen to him. No. Heart, 70 plus years of no, 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 no. And guess what? It gets harder. But the good news is the word of God can cut through it, y'all. If we, those of us who know the word, if we would just have enough care and enough love to hang in there, to take the hard look, y'all, and don't be so surprised that people look at you hard. When somebody tell you you was living bad back when you were 18, 19, 20, what did you do? Your neck got all hard? Don't you know I'm grown? And then Lord help you once you got to be about 30. I'm way past 21. You don't tell me what to do. Yeah, but you're living wrong. And now that Lord done worked on us a little bit, you know, we come into church, things are going well. You know, now we look, I can't believe he's that hard. Man, he don't want to hear anything in the Bible. Can you imagine that? But understand, they're lost. You know the word. You know the word. And God says, I'm going to hold you accountable for that. So that's why we read these texts, and that's why we allow this word to speak to us. Because like I said, it's specifically to the Jews, but it's applicable to all who name the name of Christ. And he says to us, in verse 1, he kind of chronicles, and you hear the urgency of the psalmist. You hear the urgency of the psalmist, and you see where he gives them illustrations. He tries to bring things back to their memory, because don't forget, God did a special thing with the Jewish community that he's never done with anybody before. And the Jews are not better than anybody, but God chose them because that's his prerogative. And before you start wanting to take the blessings that the Jews get, don't forget, they got the curses too. You know, 40 years in the wilderness was not a whole lot of fun. Being exiled 3 times out of your nation was not a whole lot of fun. But to him who much is given, much is required. So let us look at their situation and see what we can glean to apply to our own lives, so that when it comes to the hardening of our hearts and those who are our loved ones, maybe we'll have some answers for them. Maybe we'll be able to point them in the right direction. He starts off here in verse 1 and 2. Verse 1, he says, come. Look at the urgency. Whenever, what's that? Around Christmas time. You know, somebody's going to have a Black Friday sale like no other Black Friday sale that you've ever seen in your life. I've watched them on YouTube, where they almost killed each other trying to get to. And how did all those people get there? Somebody, girl, did you hear what they got on set? Yeah, come on. Hey, man, they got the 100-inch screen TVs on sale, man. Come on. We're going to go. Come on. He's saying to the church, he's saying to the children, come on, let us. Look at this word. Come on, man. I'm encouraging you. I'm exhorting you. Come, I found something that you need to know about. Come on. I know the Lord. Come on. I know the King of Kings. Come on. Or would we settle for a 100-inch TV? See, this is what's going on in the church. We're getting all we can, and we're canning all we get. We ain't telling nobody. Or a select few. I wouldn't even say that. I'll just say not enough. Because some folks out here are actually doing what God has called them to do. But I still want to say to you, come on. Come on. He says, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. That rock of our salvation, we sing the song, I Go to the Rock. This is alluding back to when they're on their wilderness journey. And if you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. And this is alluding back to an experience that they had in the wilderness. And see, especially for those of us who already named the name of Christ, when you get kind of where you kind of beginning to drag a little bit, look back and see where God brought you through, where he brought you from, and how he's brought you to this point in life. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, and it reads, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Amen. Amen. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Wait a minute, I thought he was a God of love. Love, you know, that Beatles theology. All you need is love. Everybody sing. That's the kind of God people want. They don't want holy, holy, holy. But it says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They never got the promised rest. And they didn't get the promised rest, not because God didn't want it for them. We aren't getting the promised rest, not because God doesn't want it for us or because God hasn't offered it to us, but because we won't, of our own volition, yield to what he has asked us to do. He says, let us, verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and with a joyful noise, for unto him, of joyful noise unto him with psalms. He's these first three verses, he's given us a general, come on. Come on, everybody, just come join me. He goes, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. When you see that small g on the all gods, he's reminding them that, you know what, y'all? Back in the wilderness, back before we went into the wilderness, back before we decided we wanted to dispute God, back before we rejected what God had for us, he goes, don't you remember back in the days of Egypt? Don't you remember when God brought the 10 plagues upon all of Egypt? But this is something that I want y'all to see, because I was always taught that he brought these 10 plagues on Egypt to soften up Pharaoh's heart, to make Pharaoh give in. But if you notice, God said, even when he sent, he goes, he's not going to give in. So if Pharaoh's not going to give in, why these 10 awful plagues? Because a Jew requires a sign. And I want you to put stick a pin in this, because this is going to come up real strong in the latter part of this psalm. The Jew requires a sign. That's what the scripture says. So not only was he giving 10 plagues that the Egyptians would see, and each plague targeted a specific Egyptian god. Because, folks, everybody's got a god. Everybody worships something. Everybody. What about those people in Peru? They got a god. Everybody's got a god. But look what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, he's the king above all gods. And that's what he was showing the Jews in Egypt, because you'll see a little bit later on, even in their captivity, they had gotten comfortable. Even though they were in captivity, they were in slavery, you're going to see where they had gotten comfortable. And these 10 plagues were not only designed to soften the heart of Pharaoh and show the Egyptians who God was, but it was to show the Jewish people, wait a minute, ain't no God like your God. Now they got a God. He got a God, she got a God, they got a God, everybody got a God, 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 everybody got a God. He said, but ain't no God. Isaiah says it best, ain't no God like our God. Ain't no good. And isn't it sad that the psalmist has to say, come on, let's go worship him. Come on, let's go sing some songs. Let's go sing some hallelujah songs to God, to the Lord. When you see Lord all caps, they're talking about Jehovah. Let's go worship the creator of all the heavens and the earth. And he says, verse 2, let's enter into his presence. Watch it, church, with thanksgiving. I am unabashedly patriotic. I just am. Because you know what? I think about where else I could have been born. And man, my country's messed up. We got some real issues, you know? We really do got some real issues. But guess what? I wake up saying, thank you. Thank you, I'm born in America. Thank you that folks fought, bled, died, that I can wake up. You know what I woke up this morning? I looked in the mirror and I said, hey, I'm free. I'm freeborn. I'm a freeborn man. I ain't fighting no war for it. I didn't take no bullet for it. But through God's grace and God's providence and God's mercy, I got to say thank you. You realize some folks can't say thank you to God for what we have because they're afraid they're going to have to give some credit to the folks who he used. And you miss a blessing. You miss a blessing because he says, approach him. He says, come. The Jews, look at what the Jews, they were in slavery for 400 years, y'all. And then God brought them out with a mighty hand. And then he walked them through the wilderness journey. Talk about folks who had a lot to be thankful for. So if they were thankful, why are we still here in Psalm 95 saying, come on, y'all. Come on. Stop looking at what you don't have and start thanking God for what you do have. It's just a change. It's a volitional change of mind. That's all it is. It's a volitional change of mind. I have the authority to change my mind. The Apostle Paul was locked up in jail. He was locked up. Not only was he locked up in jail, he had a death sentence on him. They said, Paul, we're going to lock you up in here, and you don't have to sweat it because soon it's going to be over. We're going to have your head. And Paul said, most of us, now I won't speak for y'all, I think I'll speak for me. I'd be over in the corner boo-hooing, slobbering all over myself. But Paul said, you know what? I think myself happy. Oh, you hear that? Paul said, I think. Wait a minute, Paul, did you hear what the man said? He's going to cut your head off. He's going to lock you up, and then he's going to cut your head off. I think myself happy. He had a volitional, he could make a choice to either sit there and sob. But what Paul was thinking was, I got these two men chained to me, and they can't go no place until the next guard come, and he's chained to me, and all he's going to hear is Jesus. That's all he's going to hear all day long. All day long. Well, wait a minute. Won't your circumstances belie your testimony? My circumstances will make my testimony even greater. Because if I can persevere through persecution, God gets that much more glory. If you can persevere through persecution, and understand, church, he has promised everybody. Now, I'm not making this stuff up. Did he not promise everybody who names the name of Christ? He said, if you name the name of Christ, you will suffer persecution. Didn't he say that? So why y'all tripping? Oh, Lord, this is so horrible. He told you. See, that's what I love about God. He gives you fair warning. He gives you fair warning. He said you're going to suffer persecution. He said, but even then, I want you to wake up in the morning thanking. Thanking me, not for what you don't have, but everything you have. And y'all understand, we have so much. Everybody in this country has so much. I went to Israel in May. I saw poor. I saw poor like I never seen poor. Our poor folks here can still get a pair of tennis shoes. Hey, you ain't getting none over there. And all this, hey, it's time to go back to school. Let's go down to this place. They're giving away free this. Let's go back to this place. We're giving away free that. Guess what? It ain't happening over there. We got so much. We have so much. And it's a shame that the psalmist has to say, come on. Come on, let us sing. Come on, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. If you save, he's the rock of your salvation. His name is Jesus. And if you're not saved, the Bible says, if you believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead paying for your sins, he'll be the rock of your salvation. He said, you shall be saved. Amen. He says, for the Lord, verse 3, he said, for the Lord is a great God and king above all gods. Again, he's talking about the little gods in Egypt. He said, understand, God pit himself against all of their gods, 10 plagues against all of their gods, and beat them all, defeated them all. So the psalmist is saying, he's a great king. In his hands are the deep places. Verse 4, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands form the dry land. We spoke last week about a teleological evidence of God. Like telescope. Telescope, you start here and you look there. Teleological. The Bible says that the sea is his, and he made it. Here's the teleological argument. If there is a sea, if there is dirt, you know, we don't pay attention to dirt. We just walk all over it. We don't pay attention. Where did the dirt come from? Where did the seed come from? You just take it for granted when you step out. There's dirt. He tells you, the psalmist says, he formed the dirt. He made the dirt. The evolutionists say, well, we came up from this. Where'd you get that? No, he started with ex nihilo. He started with nothing. Ex nihilo, nothing. And he spoke it into existence. And the Bible says the sea is his. Now, this always messes me up because when I see this particular text, here he's talking about the Mediterranean Sea. But here's what messes me up in the book of Genesis. Now, when I'm reading the book of Genesis and I read where the Holy Spirit, the earth was void and without form, and the Holy Spirit hovered over the earth, and I read those things and I go, okay. Now, in my mind, I don't know about you guys, but in my mind, I'm looking at pictures that the astronauts sent back. Anybody else see that? I'm looking at this globe, this beautiful water covered, and I'm thinking, oh, yeah, how did Moses know there was an ocean somewhere? Moses grew up in the desert, y'all. How did Moses know about the earth being formed? The seas being first. Every scientist will tell you the earth was covered with water first. How could he tell you that? How could Moses say, and God called the dry land out of the seas? Was Moses up in a spaceship looking down like the astronauts going, oh, I see. No. The Holy Spirit told him everything that took place in the beginning. God's a good God. He's a great God. And he always has to remind us, don't forget, I'm the one who made water. People tripping about water right now. Oh, water. Do you realize there's not 1 ounce more or 1 ounce less water in this world than what was created in the beginning? Not 1 ounce more, not 1 ounce less. It's either in gas, it's either in solid, or it's either in liquid. But the same amount of water, still here. And guess what? It's going to be here until the new heavens and earth. And I said, man, I told my wife, I said, baby, look at this. Look at this. He talks about the sea. But then when you turn your Bible, to Revelation. Turn to Revelation 21. 21 verse 2. No, excuse me, 21 verse 1. Say amen when you get there. Amen. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I just like, why would he make a note that there would be no more sea? I really don't have the complete answer, but I know that everything that he created came up out of the sea. Maybe he doesn't plan on creating anything else after the new heavens and the new earth. But I know in Isaiah 65:17, you don't have to turn there, Isaiah 65:17, he said there was going to be a new heaven, there's going to be new heavens and new earth, and everything else is going to be done away with. All the former things are going to be done away with. So the reason you don't see the oceans in Revelation 21:1 is because God said in Isaiah, don't need them anymore. Don't need them anymore. It's gone. Who could say that? Only God. And so the psalmist is reminding us, come on. The one who knows the beginning, who knows the end from the beginning. Come on. He's worthy. Let's go worship. Let's go sing psalms to him. So it started off by singing psalms to him in general, but then starting in verse 6, he makes it up close, personal, close. We go from singing praises and from giving thanks. See, this is the cure for a hardened heart. You got to start somewhere. When your heart is locked down, You got to start somewhere. When your liver is shot, when things are, you gotta say, okay, we're going to start here, and we'll start fixing things. When your heart is hardened, first thing you do is start thanking him. Thanking him that you woke up this morning and you actually know who you are. You woke up in your right mind. And what do the old folks used to say, babe? I'm old folk. She not old folk. But the old folks used to always say, thank you, Lord. I woke up in my right mind with the activity of my limbs. I'm thinking to myself, big deal. Until I hit 60, I said, oh, my knees. Thank you, Jesus. They work. He's saying, let's make this personal now. This is not theoretical stuff. This is real. He makes it personal. Verse 6, he says, come, let us worship. Let us kneel before the Lord. Why do we kneel before him? Because he's our maker. And since he's our maker, we bow down to him. We don't tell him what to do. He tells us what to do. And understand, if you don't understand, psalmist always tried, whatever God has in store for you is better than anything that you can come up with. He said, just bow down and worship him, because he is our maker. Verse 7, for he is our God. Not some ethereal, theoretical God out there floating around in never land. He's our God. It's personal. That's why we try to stress when we're talking to people about coming to Jesus Christ in faith, we want you to know, you're not coming to the preacher. You're not coming to the edifice. You're coming to God. You're drawing closer to him. And how do you draw closer to him? Drawing closer to his people. And we come alongside of one another and we encourage one another because we all have issues. But he says, come on, let us, come on, y'all. You notice, did anybody see in there where he said, next week we're going to go. Let me get myself straightened out, then I'll go. He said, let's go. We all have friends, relatives, family. Beseech them. Come on, let's go. Let's go. You have people who's, I'm so excited that today we get to go give this lady that we met yesterday, we get to go give her a Bible, y'all. We get to go give her a Bible because I asked her, I said, you have a Bible? She said, no, don't have one. I said, well, we're going to fix that. Amen. We're going to fix that. That gives us another point of contact. That gives her one more opportunity to tell me to shut up. Or it gives me another opportunity to say, hey, let me show you. This is. God sent me and Brother Bruce over here to talk with you yesterday. We didn't know you were going to be here. Here you go. And you know what's so wonderful about God's word? You point into some scriptures, and God's word does a better, much better job than we do. But do you trust him? See, I'm finding out that fewer and fewer Christians trust the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm finding that out. Yeah, but, I'm going to have to fix it. No, you don't. No, you don't. You pray for them. You tell them what you got to tell them. And then you point them to the word of God. And understand, you and I are all saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. It's a gift. Didn't work for it. Not damn one of us worked for it. Now, that's not saying we didn't try before we got saved. And you found yourself wore out and still lost in sins. But he said, it's a gift. Come on. The psalmist says, let us worship and bow down. For he is, verse 7, for he is our God and we are his people and of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, now listen to how this is phrased. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. He says today, if. Now, trying to think of an illustration how to make this people understand. Because you know, you all through the Gospels, you hear Jesus say, "Let him who have an ear hear." Okay. Well, how's that? If you got an ear, you're going to hear, aren't you? I'm going, Jesus, don't be so picky. Y'all know I got my hearing aids back in May. Amen. So I hear y'all whispering like this. Okay. That's part of my paranoia. Okay, but it's a pastor thing. Say, okay. Before, when you would speak, I was listening. I was very intensely listening, but I didn't hear you. He says, today, if you will hear, not just listen. You know, husbands got that, we got that down real good. Your wife's in there, she's talking to you, and then all of a sudden you sound like, you know, what's that, when we used to watch Charlie Brown? And you're like, and she's, are you listening to me? Yeah. The dog just bit the postman. Yeah, okay, that's cool. Oh, you're listening to me, huh? Yeah, I'm listening to you. He's saying, look, y'all. He said, look, today, not tomorrow. There's an urgency here. There's a sense of urgency for everybody. I'm even talking to my young folks here. You have friends. You don't know if they're going to be here tomorrow. The Bible tells us a case about the people at the Tower of Siloam. Nobody. That's in the Gospels. Nobody went to the Tower of Siloam expecting to be crushed when the tower fell down that day. Nobody. When we get up in the morning, we crank up our cars, we head to work, everybody expects to come back home. You plan on it, but not everybody's going to make it back home. So will you and I get the urgency that when God places it on your heart, tell this person. You see this man's life as shipwreck. You see this woman's life as shipwreck. Love them enough to take the hard looks and say something to them. Love them enough. Love is not saying, well, you know, hey, you know, you can't help who you love. No, that's nonsense. That's nonsense. If you love them, you'll tell them. And that goes for any of our situations, any of our circumstances, y'all. Any of our circumstances. And understand, this is what I love about God's word. Understand, God always tries to, oh, my clock's broke. Okay. Okay, I'm sorry. I did that for my daughter. Amen. Amen. It's the urgency, church. It's the urgency. And we can have a good time here amongst ourselves and fellowshipping with one another, but that's only, you know, that's like an athletic team. You know, when my son was playing football and stuff, and I watch him and his partners, and they'd be, before the game, they're just, and you're like, what's going on? We're going to go play. Oh! I thought there was something serious going on here. We come together and encourage one another because we're going back out there. God has put us behind enemy lines. We're going back out there. And you need some encouragement. You need to know that somebody else is dealing with the same stuff that you're dealing with. Come today. Let today be that day. If you don't know Jesus in the pardon of your sins, come on today. If you got a brother or sister who's just kind of marginal, they're just kind of tiptoeing around, come on today. Come, let this be the day that you pick up the phone. Let this be the day that you drive over to their house, because once they see your phone number, they ain't answer the phone. Amen. So you just drive over and you show up. Hey, guess who? Amen. Take their hard looks, but love them enough to take the hard looks. Jesus loved you and me enough to go to the cross. That's well beyond hard looks, y'all. Jesus shed his blood so that you and I might have eternal life. The least we can do is call up somebody and say, come on, come on. When he says, harden not, verse 8, when he says, harden not your heart, as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works, saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear. You see that? God said, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. People don't think that God has wrath. People don't think that God has holiness. God said, he told Noah before he brought the flood. He said, Noah, I will not, my spirit will not strive with man all time. He said, I've got a breaking point. I've got a limit. That's why he's saying today, if you don't know him, today you aren't promised tomorrow. I'm not promised tomorrow. Today, if you'll hear my voice, he goes, my sheep hear my voice and they know my voice. If you haven't heard Jesus calling you, listen a little bit closer. Because he said, I wish that come, submit your lives to me. He says, believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins. He said, and you shall be saved. Today. What did he say to the thief on the cross? The thief said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, you got to be a king before you can get a kingdom. And even old boy, thief, guilty, being executed, he recognized that Jesus was somebody special. And he said, sir, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Everybody say, what did Jesus say? What's the first word he said? Today! Today, not tomorrow. Jesus, don't you understand that if somebody is calling on his name, if you're calling on the name of Jesus, he says, right now, right here, I'm here today, and I'll fix your sin situation. I don't care. He goes, so your sins be like scarlet, I'll wash you white as snow. I said, ooh, man, that's some powerful stuff. He's saying, harden not your heart. Let's go on over to the book of Hebrews. And you're going to see this scripture pretty much repeated in the book of scriptures, in the book of Hebrews. Because when he's talking about, I got to tell you about that provocation in verse 8, that word provocation, that's one of those big Christian Bible words, provocation. What it means is a time of quarrel and strife. Quarrel and strife. Okay, in this provocation, what's going on in this provocation? Here's what's going on in the provocation. I'm going to give you a couple scriptures. I'll just explain them. You don't have to turn there, but I'll explain them to you. Exodus 17, verses 1 through 6. Numbers chapter 20, verses 3 through 5. Exodus 17, 1 through 6. Numbers 20, 3 through 5. And those verses pertain to what I'm getting ready to tell you about right now when we get over here to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, and it reads, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. That day of strife. Here's what the strife was. The people, the Jewish people, the people of God, they were putting God on trial. You hear that? Understand, when God did these 10 plagues, these 10 plagues were signs. God was showing the Jews, God was showing the Jews that the little gods, the little g's of Egypt we're not to be compared to him. That's why you see in the beginning of this psalm, he's the king of gods. And because the Jewish people were kind of waffling, so God had to give them these signs to let them know that he was the one true and living God. And you know what they did? The reason they call it the day of the provocation, because God brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He let them walk across on dry land, across the Red Sea. They walked across on dry land, and they got to the other side. And when things got a little bit difficult, you know what they did? They turned on Moses and Aaron. But the Bible tells us they didn't really turn on Moses and Aaron. They turned on God. And that's what God labels this as the day of the provocation. God says, this was the day when they proved me. He said, they tempted me. They proved me. And they saw my works. God said, look at what they did. I would talk bad about them, but we're just as bad. I would say, how could those people be so ungrateful to God? Unfortunately, after I say that, I got to walk past the mirror. How could they, after all God did for them, how could I say, God, it's not enough? God said, you know what? He goes, this is what I'm calling the provocation. They provoked me to anger. God said, they provoked my wrath. He goes, they chided. They told Moses. They said, Moses, you brought us out here. We don't have any water. And don't you know we had it made back in Egypt, Moses? We had onions and leeks and figs. We were free, Moses. Wait a minute. Y'all was moaning. You were crying. You were saying, Lord, help us. Lord, we're under such hard. Sound familiar? As soon as things got a little difficult, they turned on God. Well, here's how it works out. It all comes down to this. God said, for 40 years, I was upset with them. 40 years. He's challenging. That was in the book of Exodus, in the book of Numbers, in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 95. He's having the same issue. He's revisiting the same issue. That sclerosis of the spiritual heart, that hardening of the heart. And the psalmist is saying, stop it, come on. But guess what? When you get to Hebrews in the New Testament, it's the same issue. It's the same issue with God's people, the hardness of our hearts, not their hearts, our hearts. And he says, in Hebrews, he talks about how this is the third time that God's had to deal with it. And he's saying, don't harden your heart. Church, let God put a heart of flesh in you. Church, have a heart tender enough to care about all the lost souls, not just some of the lost souls, all the lost souls. Have the mind of Christ. Can only get that if you start off by saying, come on, let's go sing. Come on, let's go read some psalms. Come on, let's go worship. Come on, let's bow down. Come on, let's kneel. Let's give him all the praise because he's worthy. Last thing. He goes through all these things. I'm in Hebrews 12 now. I'm in Hebrews chapter 4. Where God is talking about entering into rest. And that rest is the rest of God. I told you, God worked 6 days and he rested on the seventh. He's offering us that rest, that eternal rest, that spiritual rest. We have a lot of restless people. He said, but if you'll obey me and if you'll go ahead and you'll humble yourselves, he goes, I will give you that rest. In verse 11 and 12, he says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Talking about the people in Exodus, talking about the people in Psalm 95, we're dealing with the same issue right here in Hebrews chapter 4. He goes, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Why didn't the people get rest? Because of unbelief. Not because God didn't offer it. Not because God didn't provide it. Why don't you have joy? Because of unbelief. Why don't you have rest? Because of unbelief. Why can't you get along with anybody else? Because of unbelief. Why don't we trust God? Why don't we trust God with everything? Because of unbelief. We don't think he's able. And the Bible says because we err, because we don't know the scriptures and we don't know the power of God. Here in verse 11, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He said in Psalm 95, he said they err in their heart. In Hebrews 4, 12, he says the problem is in the heart. Let me give you something here that I want you to hang on to. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That word that they use for pierce right there in the Greek language, that's the only place that word appears in Scripture, in the New Testament. The only place it appears. You say, but Pastor, didn't the Bible say that when Christ was on the cross, the soldier took his lance and he pierced his side? Let me tell you what the difference is. That word pierce, when they talk about pierce his side and the water came out, the blood and the water came out, I've explained to you guys the difference between the word throughly and thoroughly. Throughly and thoroughly. When you read the King James Bible, you'll see the word rendered as throughly. When you read the modern translations, they render the word as thoroughly. I gave you an illustration of this. When I take my car to the car wash, I drive through the car wash, and my car is cleaned thoroughly. But when I get out of from underneath the car wash and I get my little vacuum cleaner out and I get my little cheese, and when I finish, my car is clean throughly. Pierce and pierce. When the soldier pierced Jesus' side, it broke the skin. It cut him open because he told Thomas, put your hand here, okay? But this word, when he says that the word of God is sharp. See, that man used a two-edged sword. He used a two-edged sword to pierce Jesus' side. He says, this is sharper than any two-edged sword. And he goes, this will pierce between what? The soul and the spirit. You want to know what our problem is? I've been waiting to get to this part all day long. You want to know what our problem is? He goes, this word will pierce. It will cut between the joint and the marrow, and it will cut between the soul and the spirit. Too many folks in the church are soul man. We operate in soulish manners. We want our souls to be moved. See, in that view, you get that rock beat going. A one, a two, you know what to do. Come on! No! That's soul man. You don't want to be soul man. You want the Spirit of God to cut in between. You want that word to come in between you, between your spirit and your soul, and quicken your spirit, because you're dead in your sins and your trespasses if you don't know Jesus Christ. We need that word. Because we got sclerosis of the heart, we need that word to tenderize our heart. Last thing, that last plague that God put on Egypt, it was a plague of life and death. He had to show the Jewish people. He had to show them. He had to prove to them. You know, God's not asking you to do anything on blind faith. That's silly. That's what the heathen asked you to do. Follow them on blind faith. God said, I'm going to give you some evidence. He says, if you take that blood and put it on the lintels of the door, when the death angel comes through, I'll pass over. He will pass. He said, I have to give you a life and death illustration. So the Jews required a sign, and they required that life and death illustration. Well, Lord, what about us? We don't know anything about the Jewish community. He said, I'm giving you a life and death illustration as well. It's a man named Jesus. Man named Jesus. He's my only begotten son. And I sent him to the cross to pay for your sins. And the Bible says, I'm going to give you a life and death illustration. If he does not get up out the grave after 3 days, disregard him. Because he's not the one. But oh, Lord, help you. If he get up out the grave after 3 days. Because the Bible says he got up. He got up. And because of that life and death illustration, I don't have a blind faith. Because of that life and death illustration, I can look at any stranger, anybody in the eye, and I can say to them, come on, come on. Today, don't put it off to tomorrow. Today, if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Let this day be the day. God bless you.